My life's in you, my strength's in you, my hope's in you, in you.
This is a presentation of the Durham Church of Christ in Durham, North Carolina. We are located at 5224 Wake Forest Highway. If you are ever in the Durham area, we hope that you will come by and visit.
Good morning, friends and brethren. It is great to be with you this morning. We are so very blessed to have the opportunity to arise once again to worship our God in spirit and in truth. You know, there are many countries in this world where they don't have the freedom to worship God. If they do worship God, they have to do so in secret, with fear of persecution, with fear of molestation or arrest. And so we are so very blessed to be in a nation where we can gather together freely to worship our God, to sing praises to Him, to pray to Him, and to spread the gospel without fear of arrest or fear from oppression. You know, God has commanded us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16 and verse 15. And one of the ways in which we strive to do that here at the Durham congregation is by going into the jails to preach the gospel to those who are in the jail, who are incarcerated for whatever reason it may be, but who are wanting to hear the Word of God. And you know, on October 3rd, which was the Thursday back, Group 1 had the opportunity to go into the Durham County Detention Facility. And you know, sometimes those that gather are as few as maybe 3 or 4, 5 maybe. But sometimes there are up to maybe 30, maybe 35 or 40. In some cases. Well, on this occasion, there was about 20 or so, and they were all men, all very young men. And they were offered the opportunity to partake in a free Bible correspondence course. They were preached the gospel. They were given our address. They were told to contact us if they need help. Well, we happened to receive a letter from one of them, and I want to read just some of his words. Because you might be thinking to maybe engage in something like the jail ministry. Maybe you're a lady and you're thinking about possibly going into the jail and preaching to those women who are in the jail who want to hear the gospel. Which, by the way, the women that come out are generally the big groups, 35 maybe. Or maybe you're a man, a young man or an older man, and you're thinking about maybe engaging in this type of activity. Well, I hope these kinds of words will encourage you to realize the type of impact that you can have on the lives of those wanting to hear the gospel. This man's name is Nathan Brown. And he writes a long letter. I'm not going to read it all. But at one point, he states, "I want better. Yes, I need God in my life. Yes, I want to go and have God in my life. I need to get away." He goes on, he says, "I am far from pure, but I want to work on it every day." He says, "I have tried everything and it hasn't worked. So now I am going on a new direction, which is up. I am well on my way. I just need the strength to stay on the path. I have done a lot of wrong and hurt a lot of people in my day. It didn't care one way or the other, but now I hurt for the things that I have done to people and the things I never want to do or see again. I just don't want to be a prisoner within myself." This man is asking for prayers. He's asking for Bible correspondence courses, which we provide free of charge. He's asking that we contact his family. Let his family know that he wants to do right. And get in touch with his family also, which we've done. So if you're considering the jail ministry, if you're thinking about ways you can get involved in the Lord's work, maybe take the opportunity to participate in the jail ministry. Can have a great impact on the lives of others. This morning, our sermon is going to be continuing the series in the book of Colossians. We have already examined chapter 1, and we've done so in 3 lessons. We've noted why Paul wrote the letter. We've noted the purpose for writing the letter. The place where they were and all the various types of teachings that were coming into this area. All the various types of ideas that were flowing in and out of this city. And the fact that these brethren were hanging on to the Lord, were faithful in Christ. Paul was hearing of their faith, verse 4 of chapter 1. But that they were being tempted to go away. Tempted to supplement the gospel with maybe additional teachings, additional doctrines, additional ideas. And so Paul is warning them and trying to tell them to remain steadfast, to not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Verse 23 of chapter 1. And we see at the end of chapter 1 in verses 28 and 29 where we left off, we'll repeat the verses. Paul says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." We noticed in our previous sermon that Paul was busy at work for the Lord. When he saw someone, he saw an opportunity to present them complete in Christ Jesus. He saw a project on his hands, an opportunity to teach the gospel and to improve the life of that individual, both in this life and also to have the hope of an eternal home in heaven with God. That was Paul's mission. And the way that he went about doing it, we notice in verse 29, he was laboring. That word labor means to grow weary, to grow tired, to grow exhausted with toil or burdens or grief, with wearisome effort. Paul did not think becoming a Christian was just showing up every now and then with the brethren. Paul did not think becoming a Christian was just being baptized, putting a check in the box, and then going on your way to live your life. Paul knew being a Christian involved labor, working to the point that one becomes weary and tired and exhausted. He goes on and he says he's striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You know, I talk to many people who say they want God in their life. They want God in their life, but at the same time, they want to be able to sit back and just do what they want to do, and somehow God is just going to enter into their life. Paul here associates God being in his life by working the will of God. And that word, striving, means contending with adversaries, struggling with difficulties or dangers, endeavoring and agonizing with strenuous zeal to obtain something. Paul was striving for the Lord, agonizing, defeating, trying to push off those dangers that tempt us, that Satan throws at us, because he is our enemy. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Paul is aware of this. And he's also aware that he is laboring for this very cause so that brethren and folks such as the Colossae brethren can stand guard and can realize the dangers that are approaching them. Notice chapter 2 and verse 1. We're going to notice Paul's concern. "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for many as have not seen my face." You know, it's interesting. He mentions here those at Laodicea. Now, there's much argument as to where the city of Laodicea really was, or what congregation, rather, this really was referring to. Some say it may be Ephesus, and when we look at the Ephesian letter, we notice that it is very similar to the Colossian letter. And if we examine chapter 4 of Colossians, we notice in verse 16 that they were to read the letter Paul wrote them amongst themselves, but then they were to send it on to the Laodiceans, and they were to read the epistle that was sent to the Laodiceans. So it's very, very possible that Paul wrote two very similar letters, one to the Colossae brethren and one to the Ephesian brethren. But it's also interesting to note that whether it be Ephesus or not, this congregation at Laodicea, Paul is worried and concerned about them also. You see, when error comes about, when temptations come about, oftentimes it spreads like wildfire. Paul knows that they are dealing with issues at hand, but he also knows that maybe surrounding congregations are being tempted in the same manner that the Colossae brethren are. So he's concerned about them. He's concerned about their faithfulness. And he's had much conflict for them. He is struggling and focusing on their spiritual well-being. Verse 2, he says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Paul wants the brethren's hearts to be comforted. Are there times that you need comfort? Maybe you're like the Colossae brethren and you're battling religious error that is consuming your life. Maybe you're battling with difficulties emotionally and you're seeking for comfort emotionally. Maybe you've suffered a recent loss or you're having health concerns either of yourself or of loved ones that you care about. And you're in need of comfort. Well, it's interesting here that when Paul refers to comfort, he describes that it can be gained by being knit together in love. Folks, if we want comfort, we need to understand that we need our brethren. Sometimes I think we have the mindset when we're going through a difficulty in life that we want to and ought to lock ourselves in a closet somewhere, find a corner in a dark room, cuddle up in a ball, and be left alone from everyone and everything. But see, that's when we're all alone. And that's when we're bait for the lion that walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. We're just being dangled out there. He's waiting for us to attack us. We're not going to have comfort. But see, if we can admit the difficulties that maybe we're dealing with, come to our brethren, be humble enough to say, I need your help, then maybe we can find comfort. We notice that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 3, he states, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? God wants to comfort us. And God comforts those who seek His comfort. And upon being granted comfort, those who have then found comfort then have the ability to comfort others who are likewise seeking comfort and who need help. You know, that word comfort is awfully interesting. Notice the last four letters of the word. Fort. I think sometimes we think of comfort, we think of like a snuggly, cuddly thing. But that's not what the word means. It means to find fortification, to find steady ground, to find understanding. And God grants us that. He grants us that through our brethren, but He likewise grants us that through the Bible. Notice, Paul goes on in Colossians 2 and verse 2, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. What is the acknowledgement of the mystery of God? Well, Paul told us in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. He says, The mystery which has been hid, it's now made manifest, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles. Notice, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is through the gospel, the revelation of that mystery, that we can find comfort and that we can press on in all the difficulties that we might be facing in this life, whether they be of a personal nature, whether they be of again, error tempting us and coming our way, whether it be of a congregational nature, we can find comfort in one another and in God, in the Bible. Notice verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Have you ever met someone who's seeking comfort and they want to look everywhere but the Bible? They're seeking comfort and they want to go everywhere but to the brethren. Paul is warning them of that very same thing. Be careful. Be aware lest any man beguile you with enticing words. The hidden treasures, that which you need, it's not found in all these other areas. It's found in Christ. It's found in the gospel. It's found in the church. You know, we need to realize that error is on the march. Error wants to consume God's people. And it strives to do so in so many various ways. It strives to do so with temptations of believing that for one reason or another, maybe the church just really isn't needed. It strives to do so in areas in regards to our worship to God, or into our beliefs regarding salvation, or maybe the way that we interact and have our relationships with our brethren, with one another. Error's on the march. But John explains to us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 that we are to try the spirits. You know, if we're seeking for comfort and we're willing to just listen to anything and anyone, we're not going to be very aware of the need to try the spirits. We're not going to be very concerned as to whether or not what we are being told is indeed what we need to really hear. Because we're maybe more concerned with just hearing what we want to hear rather than maybe hearing what we need to hear. Paul tells the Colossae brethren that comfort and all that they need, all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge, it's found in Christ. And that they need to beware of that, lest any man beguile them. We understand Paul's concern in verses 1 through 4, but then we see Paul's command in verses 5 through 8. He says in verse 5, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." You know, they started with Christ. When they came to the gospel, they obeyed Jesus Christ. But now they are being tempted to maybe consider other avenues that maybe can supplement Jesus. Maybe Jesus just isn't enough. But Paul's reminding them where they began. They received Christ Jesus. So walk in Him. It's so simple, right? You didn't begin your salvation with supplemental doctrines. You didn't begin your salvation with all these other ideas from man. You began your salvation with Christ and the gospel. So continue to walk in them. Notice verse 7. "Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." You might have noticed what was mentioned before the sermon began about how blessed we are to live in this country. How blessed we are to be able to worship God with the freedoms that we enjoy. Paul here, in mentioning their need to be rooted in Christ, says that they need to be doing so with thanksgiving. They need to be recognizing all that God has done for them. And folks, if there is another greater challenge out there in our present day society and culture in this country, other than being grateful, I don't know what it is. Because we live in a country and in a society where everything ought to just be given to us. And we deserve such and such. We are entitled to such and such. And when we have that mindset and we allow that mindset to creep into our life, we begin to fail to be thankful. And therefore, we begin to fail to be rooted and settled in Christ. Because in order to be rooted in Christ, we must do so with a thankful mind. Thanksgiving just cannot be stressed enough. And I know it is an area that I would like to grow in greatly. In order to do so, at times, I think about other countries. I think about other people, other generations, and what they had to go through just to be able to serve God. And rather than maybe having a mindset of, oh, I gotta go meet the brethren for Bible study, maybe I begin to have a mindset of, I get to go meet the brethren for Bible study. Folks, if we want to be rooted and established in Christ, if we want to be comforted, if we want to be able to reject error, we must begin to grow in our thanksgiving for the purity of the gospel and the ability that we have to receive it. Paul wants them to be thankful, and he connects it to their being rooted in Christ. And then in verse 8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Such a verse could be applied to us today, could it not? We see person after person on television claiming to be a preacher of the Bible, asking people who is in front of him to hold up their Bible, saying that he's preaching the Bible, when all the while he's preaching philosophies and ideas and motivational talks. Beware. When God is telling us to beware, he's not telling us just know that it's out there. He's telling us be on guard for it. Be like a hawk looking out for it, waiting for it, watching for it, being ready for it always to come into your presence so that you can reject it. It is a deeply fearful thing when we begin engaging in so many various forms of religious teaching. Sometimes we have the idea that we'd like to watch all these religious evangelistic performers on television. Read all these famous books from all these famous people that make millions of dollars writing books of how you can be successful from a biblical perspective. Yet all the while, not spending enough time in the book of life. Not being aware of all that is being taught by those that promote error. Folks, it's not cynical, it's biblical to be on guard for error. And I applaud brethren who sit in the assembly, engage in Bible class, participate in all various forms of learning religiously, and do so with a mind constantly being critical of what is being taught. Because that is exactly what God has commanded. Paul tells them to beware. We understand Paul's command, but let's look at Paul's conclusion. Verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." It was stated in the prayer so beautifully just a moment ago that our God is the one that we serve and have faith in. Governments come and go. Countries come and go. Kings come and go. Presidents come and go. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of all principality and power. It is Him that we are to serve. Then he goes on, "In whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." In the Old Testament law, they were commanded to be circumcised. The boys of the children of Israel on the eighth day were to be circumcised. And this circumcision was to represent the covenant that God had between him and the seed of Abraham. But here, Paul is explaining that we as Christians are circumcised with a circumcision that is not of hands. It is a spiritual type circumcision. It's the same circumcision that Paul refers to in Romans chapter 2. In verse 28, he says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcised. circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In other words, they were being circumcised of their souls. We as Christians become circumcised within our souls. God performs an operation on us when we obey the gospel to remove from our spirits, from our souls, all the sin that weighs us down. Hence the reason why Paul then goes on to verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. It is through spiritual circumcision that one can be forgiven of his sins, have his sins washed away by the choice that he makes based upon his belief and confession in Christ, just as we read in Acts 8, verses 35 through 39. It is at the point that one then becomes in contact with the blood of Christ that God, just as he raised Christ from the dead, washes us from our sins, Revelation 1 and verse 5. And then we are raised up to be a new man, Romans chapter 6. Has God performed an operation on you this morning? Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you allowed God to shed away all that sin which wages will bring you death, Romans 6 and verse 23. If you haven't, you have the opportunity to do so this morning, to obey the gospel, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, so that God can operate on your soul and remove from your soul those sins that are going to keep you from heaven. I imagine you want to go to heaven, or you wouldn't be here this morning. Are you on your way to heaven this morning? Have you been baptized into Christ? If you're already a brother and sister in Christ, have you returned to pick up all that sin that God had ridden from your soul? To pick it back up and throw it over your shoulder once again? To carry it around once again in this life? If you have, put it down. Put it away. Be restored back home. Get right with God. If you have any spiritual need this morning, please come forward. As all together, we stand and sing.